The full gospel is this, is that Jesus came to restore life. I'm going to share that every week because I want us to really get that and really understand that it's about restoration of life. It's about us living a life in the way that God intended in the garden. And so if you've missed either the last couple of weeks, and I preached about a spirit that is saved and a soul that's being saved, you can check our Facebook page, you can check our website, you can search for Connection Church on YouTube as well and catch up with those. But we've got to remember that when he says he came to restore life, it's not to just restore life to a point that we remember that it was better. Because sometimes we can be in that position where it's like, even as a believer, it's like there's a part of my life where I remember where it was a little bit better because I'm going through something rough. He doesn't want to take you back there. I'm talking about restoration of life the way that God intended it, the way his original design was, one where our spirit was in connection with God and one where our soul served our spirit and our body served our soul, therefore also serving the spirit. And so as we've looked at this topic of salvation, right, we've looked at the fact that when your spirit gets saved, when you profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, when you give your life to him, that salvation takes place in an instant. It's a finished work. It is done. The spirit is saved. It's done and over with, okay? Perfected in the image of Christ. It's reunited with God. That's when we talk about it being born again. It's reunited with God. It's reborn into the image of God. It can receive his word again. It can understand the things that the Spirit speaks, okay? But then we have this corrupt soul, right? And the corrupted soul is not saved in an instant, right? It's a process. It's some steps that we go through all through our lives. If you remember, the saved spirit was justification, where God sees us just as we've never sinned. And then the process that our soul goes through is sanctification. So those couple of big words that we use sometimes in the church, I want to make sure you understand what they mean when we say those. But this is that state where our desires, right, that are within us are warring with those desires and that will of the spirit, right? So what we want is still at war with what God wants. And that continues until the soul is perfectly saved. We have to repent of things. We have to change our mind. If you remember last week, I talked about how Jesus said to take up your cross and follow me. And when they took up a cross, that meant to raise it up. And when you raised it up, something was already nailed to it. They didn't raise up a cross and then nail a person on it. They nailed the person and then raised it up. So he's saying, when he says take up your cross, he's saying there's some things in your life you need to put to death, right? You need to nail to the cross. You need to raise it up. You need to repent. You need to have this change of mind and submit to the Spirit. And the more we do this in our lives, the more we progress in our soul being transformed to be like Jesus. So the Spirit is saved. The soul will be saved. It's in the process of being saved. What about this old, wretched body? Maybe you guys ever have some physical ailments in your body and you're like, I would love to be done with this, right? With this body. I'd love for it to be made whole. This is something that's it's also going to happen in an instant. However, it's not going to happen until Christ returns. That's when we receive this wholeness of body. The body will be saved. It's something that will take place down the line. Romans 8:30 says, moreover, whom he, Jesus, who he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Okay? So to break that down into more simple terms, God appointed people beforehand to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? These people he invited to become children of God. Don't miss this step. God didn't appoint people and then force it upon us. He invited us to become children of God. And those that accepted the invitation were forgiven and were saved because of Jesus' work on the cross and are now seen as though we've never sinned. And these he also glorified. Okay, so this is the fancy word for the finish work of salvation. This last piece, the when we receive the glorified body, right? This is being glorified. Justified, then sanctified, then glorified. This is where we get resurrection body. Hallelujah. Right? This is going to be a body like Jesus's resurrection body. You've probably heard that in heaven, right, there's some things that are not there. I'm not talking about, like, you know, your boss or something. Maybe he's not going to be there. I'm not sure. But I'm talking about there's some things that we know are going to be absent from heaven. Things like death, things like pain, things like sickness, right? We're told there will be no tears. They'll be wiped away, right? Think about that. How often have you wondered or you've heard someone talk about your loved one that's in heaven that's, you know, they're so sad and looking down here? They're probably not looking down here because they're not sad, right? I mean, really, if you were looking down here, you probably would be sad at the state of our world and the things that are going on, and especially knowing what they would know being in that place. But it says the tears are wiped away. There is no sadness up there, and they're consumed by Jesus and by his glory, okay? But as we look at this time when there's no sickness, no pain, no tears, this is because sin is dead and gone, but it's also because we'll be in that place where we'll have a spirit, a soul, and a body that are renewed and restored to look like Christ, exactly the way that Adam looked in the garden before sin. So here Paul talks about it like it's already been done. I don't know if any of you caught that, but he said, whom he justified, these he also glorified. Right? If you are in Christ, if you've given your life to him, you've already been justified. It's done. Remember, once and done. And Paul says, these he also glorified. And he says this like it's something that's finalized, like it's something that's already taken place. And if you think about that, how could this be? How could he view this future event that has not taken place as though it's already been done? It's because God's word is true. And when God says that something will be done, it's a guarantee. It's a certainty. It is done, right? It is finished. When Jesus said it is finished, there's nobody that received that born again spirit yet. But he said it is finished, right? The work has been done. It's been purchased. And when we look at glorification, it's like it's been done already, even though we have not yet received it, because God said it is done. It will be done. The other night at the baseball game, as I was keeping the scoreboard, there's some times where I would actually do something on the scoreboard before it actually happened. Okay? And I know some of you are like, well, that's kind of risky. What if it didn't happen? Well, there's some things that are certain, right? I know the rules of baseball. I'm a big fan of baseball. And so I know some things. Like, I know that if you hit a foul ball with less than two strikes, it's going to count as a strike. Now, I know if that ball was smoked, foul, way out of bounds, it's not curving back, right? Now, I'm not doing this on a pop fly. I'm not doing this on a bunt that's going down the line. I'm talking about one that's clearly gone, and that thing's not going to land for a good 10, 15 seconds. I go ahead and put it up as a strike. I know it's going to happen. It's a certainty. The guy can't get there to catch it, right? And it's too far foul to actually come back. So I know that it's, and I go ahead and put it up there as though it is finished. Now, legally, according to the rules, that's not foul. Not until it lands, right? It's not foul until it actually lands, because theoretically someone could catch it, right? They could sprint out there and catch it. It's probably not going to happen unless we got, like, the flash out there. But so I would mark it as though it's already been done, because it was certain to happen according to the rules of the game. And this is what Paul is certain of with glorification. He's like, it's according to God's word that is true, that is never fails. And he said he will glorify those who he's justified, so he's glorified them. It's done. He's writing it down. It's penciled in the book. It's certain to happen, even though it hasn't yet happened. What happens exactly? We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it will be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. When Jesus returns, when he appears, your body will be changed. Can I get a hallelujah? Right? That's going to be great. It's going to be an amazing day. It's going to be changed. It's going to be conformed to or having the same form as his glorious body. Now, I'm not going too far down that path today as far as what exactly is that body going to look like, right? Because I know that some of you, that's all you want to know. Like, what is it going to look like? Where are we going to be at? And we've had that conversation. I actually preached on Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 a few weeks ago, a couple months ago or whatever. But we're going to be conformed to his glorious body. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So you can wonder and think about, it's great to think about heaven. It's amazing to think about heaven. And one of the most fun things in the world is actually to ask a kid about heaven, what heaven's going to be like, right? Because they're not stick in the mud, right? They have imagination and they're willing to tap into it. And us adults are like, I'll worry about it later. Kids are like streets of gold, right? They're talking about all this stuff and this mansion that God has built. And, you know, he says that we shall be like him as he is. There's going to be one difference. We're not going to have divine nature, right? We're not going to be gods, so don't ever confuse that, okay? I actually was in a little bit of a discussion with somebody on Facebook about that in a closed group a while back. There's people that think that we are going to be gods. There's only one God, right? And his name is Jesus, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but he is God. We are going to be conformed to his image like him, but we won't have divine nature. We will share in his divine nature. It's still his nature. If you don't believe me, I want to show you in John chapter 17. Jesus says this. He says, "And the glory," speaking to the Father in heaven, he's praying, he says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they will be one just as we are one." This is part of a prayer for believers, okay? And Jesus says that these people, I want them to be united in spirit, just the way that we're united in spirit. And he goes on to tell that what we need to be united for, the reason we've got to be united in spirit is because our purpose is so that people will believe that Jesus is who the Father sent, that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and life, that he is the only way to the Father. And he says the result in us doing that and being in this place where we're in Christ will be that we will share in God's glory forever. That's good, right? We're going to share in God's glory forever. We were made in his image. And in glorification, that image that Adam had, that he lost, that he messed up, right? Because of his sin, it will be fully and finally restored to where we resemble Christ in spirit, soul, and body. This is the great news, the great hope that we have in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us a little more what that's going to look like. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Not everybody's going to sleep. Not everybody's necessarily going to die. There's going to be people alive when Christ returns, but we shall all be changed. And he says, in a moment, say in a moment, right? In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has been put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass what is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I really am hoping that I'm one of those that's still here to see this, to witness this, to be here when it happens, to see this final change take place. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. That is going to be awesome, right? It is going to be amazing. And that's another thing where I'm like, God, I want to know what it looks like. Like, do they just supernaturally come through the ground, or are they like breaking through the ground? What is it going to look like? Now, it's not going to be scary as like we see on movies. This is not going to be Michael Jackson's Thriller, right? It's not, they're not going to come out and like, you know, be doing this kind of stuff, all right? It's not going to be like that at all. I'm sure of it. I'm sure, yeah. I'm sure that Thriller will not be playing on the trumpet, okay? I don't know what the tune is going to be, but it won't be that. It'll probably be Victory in Jesus, because that's my favorite hymn. So it's probably what will be playing on the trumpet. But these guys, these men and women that are asleep, they're going to come forth out of the ground, and we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. But I've got to say that if you're one that really likes your body and you're not that excited about getting a glorified body, you should have a little bit of more of desire, because a glorified body, again, has no sickness, no pain, no hurt, no disease. It's going to be perfected, okay? It may not look perfect. I don't know the shape, the form that we're going to receive, but I know that it's going to be perfect, as in no hurt, no pain, right? No more even stubbing your toe. Like, hallelujah. How many of you guys have trip over a kid's toy, step on a Lego, right? Not going to hurt. I guess it'll just go right in. So you'll be all right. But the dead will rise out of the grave. But you know, when they rise out of the grave, the scripture tells us right here, we just read it. When they rise from the grave, they will have the glorified body. It's not going to be bones come out of the ground, right? It's not going to be some creepy looking, you know, scary ripped clothes like, you know, scary monsters, dark eyes. They're already going to have the glorified body as they arise from the ground. And it says when that happens, then we will be changed in an instant, those who are still alive. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. How many of you are ready to hear that trumpet sound, right? You hear the trumpet sound, and he says, the dead will rise from the ground, and immediately we shall be changed. I hope this excites you about the Lord's return, right? Because whether we're still living or not at that moment, we are guaranteed to be changed. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory that you give. And that last verse there in Corinthians, I want to look at again for just a second. It said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? This is this hope that we have. It should fuel us to keep pushing forward, right? To keep doing the work that we're called to do, even if our body is failing in this life, right? Even if our body is failing, we still got work to do, right? As long as we're here, we still got work to do. It's one of my favorite things. I don't know if they believe it or receive it. One of my favorite things when I go to the nursing home, I have some of them actually tell me, I don't know why I'm still here. And I tell them, and I believe it in all my heart, God still has work for you to do. God still has work for you to do. Even, you know, stuck in here, there's something that you can do. There's somebody that you can minister to. There's somebody you can love, that you can give a helping hand. There's something that God has for you to do. And we are called to be steadfast and immovable. Now, if you look up the meaning of those words, they're very similar, okay? To be steadfast and to be immovable. But I'm going to tell you there's a slight difference. To be steadfast means that you don't quit and you don't give up, you don't move. You stand your ground, you stand your post, you do the work of the Lord. And to be immovable means that you don't let anything else move you. So you got two requirements there. It's, first of all, you don't walk away, you don't quit, you don't give up. But second of all, you don't let anything else do it either. You don't allow anything to come in and to push you out of your place. Don't walk away and don't be drawn away. Get yourself planted in your faith and hope in Jesus. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We go through some hard things in life. We suffer at times, and Paul says it's not worthy to be compared with what God has for you. Now, I realize that in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our hurt and our pain, sometimes it's really hard to grasp and to hang on to, but it's the truth of the Word of God, and we've got to speak it out. We've got to read it. We've got to receive it. But I want to tell you what this means here, that it doesn't compare. It means that it doesn't have as much weight or worth. It doesn't mean that it's not real. It doesn't mean that it's not an issue that you are not going through. What it means is that it does not have the weight in your life or the worth in your life of the glory that's going to be revealed in your life through Christ Jesus, right? Because it's a temporary thing and the glory of God is eternal. It's going to overshadow it. It's going to overpower it. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Say day by day. That's that sanctification part of it. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us, is far more exceedingly, what is working in us is a far and exceedingly eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things that are not seen are eternal." Okay, so we have this promise of a body that will be saved, that will be changed. And at that time, sanctification of the soul will be completed as well. This gives us hope to hang on to. It's to encourage us, do not lose heart, do not give up. And sometimes we deal with a lot of pain, again, emotionally or physically, and it seems big at the time, but you got to remember that if you compare it to a far exceedingly great eternal weight of glory, it doesn't compare, right? It doesn't compare. You can probably think of some things in your life that just don't compare, right? What your favorite pair of jeans are. You guys, you know, everybody has that pair where it's like every other pair that you get, they're just not as good as that one pair of jeans. And men, your wife wants you to throw them in the trash, right? It's like they've already been patched. I got a pair that I have so many patches on it, it's almost all patch and no jeans, you know? It's like, but I love that pair. Nothing fits like them, so I keep putting patches on it. I'm like, no, I don't want new jeans. I just want these again. Right? I remember whenever I bought a pair of shoes that were the most comfortable shoes I ever had in my life. This pair of Pumas, and I bought them at the store, the Puma store, when we were in Chicago, and then I loved them so much, I was like, you know what, they're going to quit selling these. I'm going to go online. I was no joke going to go online and buy like 3 or 4 pair and just like keep the new boxes in the closet. And then I couldn't find them anywhere, and I'm like, I keep getting new shoes, and I even try the same brand but different models, the same size, and I'm like, nothing compares to those other shoes, right? Nothing compares. Man, there's nothing as good as it is in our life. Our favorite pair of shoes, our favorite pair of pants. Man, there's nothing that compares to this eternal weight of glory that God has for us. It's going to be amazing. And we have these issues in the physical. We have these problems, these hindrances. But the reason that Paul tells us we're not to focus on those things. When he says don't look at these things, He's not saying ignore it as though pretend it doesn't happen, but he's saying you don't focus on them. You don't lock in on those things because they are temporary. They will not last forever. That's a guarantee. They won't last forever. There will be a day we'll hear that trumpet sound, and in an instant we'll be changed. So what do we do right now? How do we apply this to our lives today? Because it just seems like a message of hope that we just wait. One of my favorite songs, and I was just talking to somebody about it the other day, and I don't remember who sings it, but it's While I'm Waiting. And for some reason, I always think of Crystal whenever I hear the song. I don't know if you listened to it a bunch when you were cleaning or something, but I hear that song, and it's like, while I'm waiting, I will serve you while I'm waiting, right? I will worship while I'm waiting. He talks about the things that he'll do while he waits. And so what are we doing while we wait on this day when we will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible? We're to be steadfast. We're to be immovable. We're to always abound in the work of the Lord. This physical body, whether you got a good one or a bad one, right? Whether you got one that's doing well or it's kind of broken down, they were all given to us to serve the soul while the soul serves the spirit, right? That's, we are a spirit who has a physical body. It was intended to allow the soul to connect with the physical things around us. You gotta picture this for a moment. God, who is spirit, created a physical world. God created us, right? Formed us from the dust of the ground, formed this physical body to be able to connect with the physical world that he was putting us in, that he put our spirit in. Okay, so we have this body to be able to connect here, right? I mean, if we're just a spirit, you can't sit down. You can't enjoy the nice, comfortable recliner, the lazy boy in the spirit. You enjoy that with your body, right? That's why we have senses. That's why we can feel things and smell things and taste things and see things. And so when we think about this physical body, while we wait on the trumpet to sound, we're to do God's work, and as we do God's work, part of what we're supposed to be doing is getting this physical body back in line, right? It kind of gets out of control sometimes, doesn't it? Doesn't this physical body definitely do things that are not the will of God, that God does not want for us? And part of our job is to get it back in obedience under the mind that is under the spirit. So the body, we have these five senses that communicate information to the soul that is in the process of being saved. So think about this. The soul is in the process of being saved. Therefore, the soul still has sinful desires, right? The soul still wants things that God doesn't want for us. It's still a battle, this soul that we're supposed to submit to the reborn spirit. So what happens when you use this body to communicate sinful things to the soul? The soul's desires are actually met, right? What the soul actually wants is being met sometimes by our physical body, and the soul heads down this path of conforming to the world. We got to think about a few things here as we wrap up. What are our eyes viewing? This is important to getting our soul sanctified, is what is our body doing? What are these physical eyes, what are they looking at? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He says that the light comes through the eyes, right? The things that we're seeing, are we looking at things that draw us to God, or are we looking at things that are pleasing the soul? This is an important thing. And it doesn't mean that you can't do anything fun, just do something fun that's not sinful, right? I mean, going to a baseball game is not sinful, right? But looking at porn is, okay? You could look at those both, somebody could look at those both and say they're both fun. Well, one of them is causing damage to your soul, and the other one is just sheer entertainment. But I'll tell you, both of those are things that the soul desires. We also have to use these eyes to do things that God desires, where we look at His Word and we read His Word, where we look at the beauty of His creation, right? We're told that the rocks, we sang it earlier, the rocks will cry out in silence. Like, you look at the beauty of this world that He created and you think about, man, God, You are amazing. When I look at this sunset, sometimes we look out the front door and we see these sunsets over here where it's like, wow, that is amazing what God created. What are we using our eyes for? What about our ears? What are we letting our ears hear? I'll tell you today, man, there's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of false doctrine that's going out all over the place. And a lot of the churches that are big and that are thriving, man, some of them are really good and some of them are really pumping out some things that aren't real. I'll tell you, when a church begins to say that Jesus isn't the only way, run. When a church begins to say that there's no hell, run. When a church begins to say that it's okay to sin, like it's really not a problem because God's grace covers it, run. God's grace does cover it, but our job is to constantly be growing in our faith and taking those steps of sanctification to where we're more like Christ. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is why knowing the Word of God is so important. You guys cannot take my word for it. I mean, I'll stand here and I'll tell you that I'm not leading you astray. But I'm going to tell you that all those other pastors are doing that as well. There's not a single one of them that are going to stand up there and be like, guys, I'm lying to you about all of this. Please come back next week. Right? I'm lying to you. I'm telling you what you think you want to hear. Just because you, man, we got a lot of people here and I'm making a lot of money, right? They're not going to tell you that. Nobody is going to tell you that. I'm telling you that, you know, you need to know the Word of God. Like, you've got to read it. Paul said, let every man be a liar. And the reason he's not telling us we've got to be skeptical and never trust anybody and never receive anything from anybody, but he's saying that basically the Word of God is the one truth, and that all things that every man says has to be checked according to God's word, okay? Because it's true. It's true. And even when we teach something, we interpret something, it's possible that we make an error. So we got to go back to the word and say, what does the word of God say? What does it show us? The Bible tells us multiple times to have ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking. He tells us to have eyes to see what the Spirit is showing us. How can we do that if we're pumping ourselves full of sinful desires, the things of the world, and we're never looking to the Word of God? Remember, we were supposed to crucify those sins, those things that drag us down. And then what are our hands touching and where are our feet going? These are just questions we all need to ask. Myself, I'm included in this right along with you. Where are my hands touching? Where are my feet going? Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter life lame or maimed rather than two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. Okay, the point here is that the actions we take with our body, with our hands and our feet, if they're leading us to sin, they're creating separation from God. I know we have that reborn spirit. But I'll tell you what, that reborn spirit, if you remember, it keeps trying to speak to that soul. That reborn spirit keeps saying, listen, mind, listen, will, listen, emotions, this is what the Word of God says. This is what God has for you. And the more we feed our soul with the things of the world, it's like we just turn our back on that spirit and we're like, it's there, but I ain't listening, right? Where it's like we just turn our back on it and close our ears off to it. And we kind of undo this work that the Spirit's doing in our sanctification, because, you know, that's, you can do that, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit can do work in you, sanctify you. He can remove an addiction from your life. You can really, truly be set free. And then, you know, you can actually turn your back on the Spirit and you can go do that thing again if you desire to. If you submit to that will, to that desire. That's your right to do that. 2 Peter 1:4, he tells us, by which you've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, right? Joining Christ in his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says that when we partake in Christ's divine nature, we can escape this corruption that's in the world through lust. While we wait for our bodies to be saved, we wait on that. It's a day that's going to come. It's a guarantee for those in Christ. We partake of his divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. This is where we, again, come back to taking every thought captive. We take every thought captive. We take control over what we see, over what we hear. We take control over what we're doing with our hands. We take control over the places we're going with our feet. We got to check these things and just check, do they line up with the holiness of God? Do they line up with the holiness of God? This is our self-check right here. Remember what the holiness of God is. That's being set apart. That's that God calls his children to be different from the world. You know why the church is in America is declining? The people have told us. It's because they look in the church and they don't see any difference. If they don't see any difference in the church, then they don't see value in the church. They're like, well, those people, they do the same things that I do. They go to the same places that I go. They listen to the same things that I listen to. They look at the same things. They say the same things. There's no difference. So why would I give up my Sunday morning? Right? God calls us to be different. Not better than, but different, set apart. It's not that you're better than the other people, but it's that the Spirit that is in you makes you a better person than what you were because you're more like Christ. Okay? We've got to get this. We've got to understand this. If you would stand with me as we get ready to close. Just consider this morning, do you separate yourself from the ways of the world, the things that are common to man that do not line up with what God says is right? Because when we talk about the glory of God, he desires to show his glory through Christ in you, right? He desires to show that in you. When we think about the glory of God, it's like, why does God want to show his glory through people? Right? He could do it in any way that he wants to, but why does he want to show his glory through people? God shows glory in his Son. He shows glory through us because we are in his Son, and God is most glorified when we are glorified. Right? When we are glorified, when we look like Christ, when we show the world who he is, when they look at us and they say, there's something different about that person. And they may not know what it is, but it's the Spirit who lives in you, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. When they can recognize that and they see that and they're not even sure what it is, it gives the Father glory in heaven. Because he says, look at what my Son has done. This morning, as we get ready to open up the altars for prayer, I'm just going to take a moment and ask God if there's something that you need to repent for. If there's something in the body, right? We're going to get to healing and deliverance and the gifts of the Spirit and those kinds of things in the coming weeks. But this whole 3-week message on salvation is all leading up to those things because you got to get this before you get the rest of it. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. And just for a moment, I just want you to think about this as I pray. Father, are there things in our lives? Would you do an investigation of my heart? Would you look at my heart, which your word tells me is deceitful? It lies to me. It tries to hide things from me. It tries to tell me that things are okay when they're not. It tries to tell me that sometimes I'm better off by not telling you what I'm doing, even though you know all things. So God, are there things in my heart that need to be revealed? Are there things that are hidden from me? Lord, I pray that right now, Holy Spirit, you'd reveal those things to each and every one of us. Lord, are there things that I do with my physical body, or my body's feeding my soul wrong information? My body is feeding my soul the wrong food, the wrong fuel, the wrong things in life that are pulling at those desires, those sinful desires. Would you reveal those things to me today so I could give those up to you and say, I repent, I change my mind. I'm not going to go that way any longer, but I want more of you. Lord, I know that we've tasted that you are good in this place, and I know that as we feel your presence, Lord, we know that there's nothing greater than you. Lord, your word tells us that your name is above all names. Your name is higher than every other thing, but Lord, I also believe that we experience as we worship that your presence is greater than any other thing that we have in our lives, and it's more impactful than any other thing. So today, we just want to give all things to you, Lord. Reveal to us the things we need prayer for, and maybe it's nothing that I covered today. Maybe, church, you need prayer for something else. You just want somebody to stand in the gap and believe for you for healing or for faith or salvation or any other thing. We're going to open up the altars right here as we close out in worship. I just want you to feel free to come down. If you want to seek the Lord on your own, please do so. But we'll have a couple of people down here ready to pray for you and believe as well that God can do amazing things in your life. So let's worship him.